Take your Bibles tonight, Judges chapter 2, and we're going to cover the first five verses tonight in Judges chapter 2. You know, the Israelites had a wonderful a privilege and advantage in that God had given them from heaven the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other principles and guidelines that he gave to Moses up on Mount Sinai about what to eat and how to worship and all the different things. And so they had a wonderful advantage. And what a wonderful advantage we have to have the whole book. I mean, when they were going through what they were going through here in the book of Judges, they probably had the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, perhaps the book of Joshua, probably the book of Joshua, but that was it. They didn't have anything else. Well, we have all 66 books. We have not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, and we don't have to look forward to what Christ was going to do on Calvary. We can look back, and so the Israelites had a privilege to have the law that God gave them. We have a privilege to have the book that God's given us. But every now and then, they needed more. Every now and then, God had to send a messenger to reprove them, to rebuke them, to turn them back to God. And that messenger was sent by God at a specific time for a specific purpose. And if they were growing cold or cool in their love for God, or if they were wandering into sin, or if there was some other problem that needed to be corrected, God would send a messenger. Now, they had the law, but he would send a messenger to get them back on track, to be that voice behind them that says, no, this isn't the way, but this is the way. Now, I believe that God does the same thing today, that we have the whole Bible. And let me just say right up front, I don't believe that he sends any new revelation. I mean, if somebody comes on the scene and says, well, I've got a new revelation from God, be careful, because I believe everything God wants us to know is already in this book. But God will send messengers, again, when maybe we grow cool in our love for him, when we get off that straight and narrow way, and that messenger may be an angel. Some have entertained angels unawares. More often, it could be a parent. It could be a grandparent. And by the way, that's why I encourage you as parents and grandparents, doesn't matter how old your children or grandchildren are, if the Lord leads you to say something to them, you need to be faithful in saying it because you may be the messenger that God is using to get that message to them. So it could be a parent, could be a grandparent, could be a Sunday school teacher, could be a preacher, could be a song, or it could be just a comment that somebody makes, Christian to Christian, that gets them back on track, gets them back to loving God the way they should. Tonight we're going to, in the first five verses, we're going to read about a messenger that God sent to his people at a time when their love for him was cooling, at a time when they were beginning to turn away from the written laws and concepts that they had. And this messenger was sent from God. So let's just go ahead and read all five verses, and then I'll make a few points. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So I have four things that I want to say tonight. I first want you to notice the messenger, the preacher, so to speak, because what we have in these verses is a four-point sermon. But I want you to notice the preacher. It was an angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes, and we know, not in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Revelation, that pastors or preachers were called the angels of the churches. But in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there's no reference to preachers or pastors being angels. In most cases, in the Old Testament, an angel was an angel. And even in the book of Judges, we're going to read about angels, for example, that came to Gideon to call him into service, an angel that came to Samson's mother, and then to his mother and father that told him how to raise their little boy so that he could be the judge that God wanted him to be. But in this particular case, I don't think it's a created being. I don't think it's a created angel. I believe, as I study this book, that this angel that was sent from God was the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of an angel, because who else could say, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into this land? That wasn't an angel. That was God himself that brought him out of Egypt, that brought him into the land of Canaan. And so this angel, and again, I'll call him an angel, although I believe it was Jesus, was sent by God with a message for his people. And perhaps they needed a supernatural message because they were in a time, as I mentioned already, they were starting to turn from God. Their love for him, even though he had done all these things for them, was beginning to wane. And they were starting to turn away from him. And so this messenger came from God with this sermon. In the New Testament, you remember the guy that owned the vineyard, and he loaned it out to some folks, and he sent his servants to collect the harvest, and they began to kill the servants and beat up the servants. He said, "Well, I'll send my son. And maybe if they won't hear the servants, they will hear my son." Now, you remember as Jesus told that story, they actually killed the son, again, portraying what was going to happen to him. But we can see this same thing here. The people had heard from a dying leader, Joshua, not to get involved with the Canaanites. They didn't listen to him. And so God now says, well, maybe they'll listen to my son. Maybe they'll listen to this messenger from heaven. And notice what it says. He came up from Gilgal. Now, if you remember, Gilgal was the first place the Israelites came when they crossed the Jordan River. It was their headquarters for a long, long time. It was there where they renewed the circumcision. Again, that outward sign that told people that they were God's people. It was there they renewed it after they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God did a lot of miracles, a lot of things for his people at Gilgal. I mean, they conquered most of the promised land from there. Most of the land of Canaan, they conquered from Gilgal. And so this angel, again, came from heaven by way of Gilgal, by way of this city that reminded the Israelites what God had done for them. And sometimes remembering what God has done for us in the past will cause us to hear a word of warning more than if we don't remember what he's done for us in the past. And I think the same, it works today the same way. The more that we can keep in mind of what God has done for us, the miracles that he's worked in our life, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the way he guides and directs us and helps us make decisions if we'll let him. The more we remember that, the more apt we'll be to hear a warning from heaven by way of a messenger, hey, your love is starting to wane cold. You're starting to turn away from me. You're getting off the straight and narrow way. And again, I think he came by way of Gilgal. I don't know if he walked or flew or how he came, but he came by way of Gilgal to remind the people of what God had done for them. So that was the messenger. That was the preacher. Now, I want you to notice who the congregation was, who the hearers were. It's down in verse 4, and the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel. All the children of Israel. Great preacher needed a great audience, great congregation. And so God gathered all the people there. They were there for one of two reasons, and the Bible doesn't make it clear. They were either gathered there because they were about to start on another campaign to conquer more of the land, or they were there to worship God. You remember the altar had been set up in Shiloh, and three times in a year all the congregation was to come to the altar. And perhaps it was on one of these occasions when the nation was commanded to gather together around the altar, around the Ark of the Covenant. Perhaps it was on that occasion that God sent this message by this messenger. And here's what I was thinking. You know, they were there, probably many of them, because they had to be. They were commanded three times a year, show up at this place. Take part in this ceremony. Take part in this sacrifice. And when they came to the place that they were supposed to be, they heard a message from their God. You know, I believe it works the same way when we come to this place. Every time we come to this place, we ought to expect to hear a message from God. Now, again, it doesn't always have to be from the preacher. It can be from our Sunday school teachers. It can be from a song, either that a soloist sings or the choir sings. It could be in a testimony. You know, sometimes God reproves me when I hear your testimonies. When I hear what God has done in your life and what he's doing in the lives of others, sometimes that is an encouragement to me, a message from God that I need. And I know it works the same for many of you because you've mentioned it to me. And so when we come to this place, every time, we ought to expect to hear from God. You say, well, preacher, we come a lot. I mean, we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm preaching until the Wednesday night. We come. You mean you expect that we could hear something from God every time we come? Well, let me ask you something. Every time you went to your grandmother's house for dinner, didn't you expect a good dinner? I did. I mean, I don't care which one it was. I don't care if it was a Sunday or a weekday. Every time I went, I expected something good. That wouldn't always, you know, fried chicken and mashed potatoes, coleslaw, green beans and corn, and cornbread and banana pudding. It wasn't always that. But I mean, even when I know I'm making you hungry, right, Brother Leonard? I can see you're licking your lips back there. But it wasn't always something like that. But even when I went, I mean, even if it was during a weekday and all she had was cornbread and beans, it was still good. And every time I went, I expected something good at Grandma's house. Well, God's a whole lot greater than my grandma's. And every time we come to this place, and I know sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes the preacher comes only because he has to. Sometimes. Not a lot of times, but sometimes. He comes only because he has to. But when we come, even when we feel that way, only, I got to be there, it's Sunday morning, I got to be there, be careful. Because sometimes when we come out of a sense of duty, that's when God gets a hold of us and said, okay, I'll reward your faithfulness. You came even though you didn't feel like it. I'm going to tell you something today. I got a special message for you today. Now, again, I believe he has something good for us every time we come to this place, and we ought to come with that expectation. So the people were gathered, all of them. They all needed to hear this message from God. By the way, so do we. There's not a person that's above growing cold a little bit in their love for God. There's not a person above getting off the straight and narrow way. Be careful if you think that can never happen to you. You're getting ready for a fall. And so we need these messages from God that he sends to keep our love warm, to keep us on the straight and narrow way. All right, then I want you to notice the sermon. So we've looked at the preacher, we've looked at the people he was preaching to. Let's look at the sermon. And again, it's a 5-point sermon. Now, It's sort of like mine sometimes. One of the points has some subpoints, and so when you add them all together, it might be an 8 or 9 point sermon, but there's 5 main points. The first one is, he reminds them what he has done for them. He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. You remember in Egypt you were slaves. You remember in Egypt you could not own any property. You could not profit from your labor. You were slaves. You were serving other people. You were under their, they were hard taskmasters. They killed your children. I brought you out of that place into a land that flows with milk and honey, into a place where you're going to eat from fields that you did not plant and live in cities that you did not build and drink from wells that you did not drink. And my eye is always going to be on this land. And so the harshness of Egypt compared to the beauty of the promised land, God said, that's what I did for you. I did it. I kept the promises that I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I kept the promises, and I have brought you into this land. Second point was, he says, I'm not going to change my mind. I am not going to break that promise. He says in the last phrase of verse 2, I will never break my covenant with you. I haven't chosen you to later on throw you aside. I haven't chosen you as my people, and down the road I'm going to choose somebody else. I mean, this is a covenant that I am making with you that will last all eternity. By the way, the Jews are still God's people. Israel is still the chosen people of God. And he says, if the covenant's broken, it won't be on my part. You might break it, but I'm not going to break it. I will keep it forever. The third point is, here's what I expect from you. Here's my expectation. Don't get involved with the Canaanites. Don't intermarry. Don't make treaties with them. Don't worship their gods. Just don't do it. That is my expectation. And I think God had every right to set up some expectations for his people. He said, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into this place. I kept the promises that I made to your forefathers. And I will continue to keep this promise. You will continue forever to be my people. If anybody breaks the covenant, it won't be me, it'll be you. But by the way, I do have some expectations for you. And that is, you will not get involved with the Canaanites. Then he says, point number 4, well, how have you done against those expectations? You are doing the very thing that I told you not to do. Again, at the end of verse 2, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And he asked the question, why did you do that? Why have ye done that? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. What excuse could the people give? What could they offer up to God and say, well, this is why? There was no reasonable excuse. I mean, it was not that they were caught in it by accident. They knew exactly what they were doing. And so the messenger's fifth point was, well, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for your disobedience. And again, this is where the subpoints come in. He says, hey, I'm going to put an end to your victories. Verse 3, I will not drive them out from before you. You're not going to conquer any more land. I mean, your string of victories is over. Your string of battle of victories is done. Because of your disobedience, the victories are done. There's something else. They're going to be thorns in your flesh. Verse 3, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. You're going to continue to have troubles. I mean, they're going to keep pecking away at you. It's not going to go away. You're going to have troubles. And then he says, their God shall be a snare unto you. They're going to draw you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper away from me. Now, I couldn't help but thinking, We could preach that same message to ourselves. We could be reminded of what God's done for us. He saved us. We didn't deserve it. We were just a bunch of sinners with nothing righteous or upstanding about us. But he loved us in spite of our sin, and he made salvation available and gave us enough faith to believe it and sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to it. And most of us here tonight are saved. And so we can look, I can preach to you tonight just like this messenger preached to the Israelites and remind you of what God did for you. He saved you. He gave the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And by the way, he's not going to break that covenant. He ain't going to change his mind. He ain't going to say, well, the blood of Christ is no longer sufficient to forgive your sins. It's not going to change for all eternity. For all eternity. He will not break the covenant of salvation that he has with us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, he has some expectations for us as well. They're in this book. It's only reasonable. What does that verse say? I think it's in, is it in Romans or Hebrews? I always get them. Let this mind. No, that's not it. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Harry. Help me out here. I'm drowning. This is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. He saved us. It's only reasonable that we should serve him and live up to the expectations that he has in this book. And one of those expectations is don't get entangled in the world, because this world's not your home. Your home's now in heaven. I know what you need down here. I'll meet those needs. I'll meet those needs. Don't get entangled with the world. And then he asked the question, how'd you do against those expectations? And if we're honest, all of us could say, well, there's some areas in my life where I didn't quite live up to God's expectations. I got entangled in some things of the world that I shouldn't got entangled with. And if God asked us the question that he asked the Israelites, why'd you do that? We'd have to say, I don't know. I was stupid. I was just plain ignorant. I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew God did not want me to do it. I can't. I don't have time to tell you. I talked to two people this week, not members of our church, but one in a different state, that got entangled in some things, and I just wept when they told me about them. I said, why in the world would you do that? And he said, I have no idea. There's no excuse. And we'd have to say the same thing. And God says, okay, now listen, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, there's going to be a price to pay. You might not have as many victories as you would have had. And you might have some thorns in your flesh. And if you're not careful, you're going to be drugged down further and further and further into that sin. Now, quickly, I want you to notice the response to that sermon. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They wept. They wept. Probably wept for two reasons. First of all, they wept because they got caught, and they wept because they disappointed God. Why'd you do it? Don't know. Don't know. And then they probably wept, second reason, because of the punishment that was coming. In fact, it says there they called the name of that place Bochim. I think that that's a different name for the place where the altar was set up, where the tabernacle was set up, where the Ark of the Covenant, Shiloh. It became Bochim. That word Bochim means weepers. 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 Now, you might think, well, that's wonderful. The message came, they heard the message, they wept in repentance. They wept in sorrow for disobeying God. But you'll see as we get into the rest of the chapter 2, it didn't last long. It didn't last long. And their love waning cool for God, and their disobedience and getting involved with the Canaanites began a cycle that repeated itself seven times in the book of Judges, where they turned away from God. God sent a judge to bring them back. They repented, turned back to God. But when that judge was dead, they turned away from God again. And again, I believe this book is our instruction manual. I always used to hear people say, it is insanity to do the same thing and expect something different to happen. That's the definition of insanity, to do the same thing and expect something different to happen. If we do the same thing that God's people did, the same thing's going to happen to us that happened to them. We're insane if we think that God's going to treat us different than he treated his people. That's why he put their stories in this book. So he knew, so that we would know how he works. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for letting us be together tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray now you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Father, give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back again on Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it has for us. Help us to learn from the examples that you put in this book. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.